together. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do save us. And from the very day that you saved our soul, we have reason to rejoice and be glad, to know that we are safe and secure in your hands. Father, I thank you that it's not something that we have done, but it is by your grace and your mercy that we have been saved. Father, I thank you that we can come together as a family here today in this place, as the church, as the body of Christ. I thank you that you have brought us to this place, and I pray that you would be glorified in all that happens here today. I thank you, sweet Jesus, for knowing that you and you alone are the one and only true God, and that by coming before you and worshiping you, by lifting you up, by getting into your word and sinking our teeth into that, and I just pray that you would help us to understand your word and help us to draw close to you, that you may be lifted up, and we love you, and it's in your holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, church family. It's a fabulous day. If you haven't noticed already, it's a fabulous day. It's a great day to be in church. We have been walking through 1 Peter. So if you will, open your Bibles with me there. I'm constantly amazed at things that we hope in, but we don't know for sure, that we kind of bank on something. People will tell us, scientists or educated people will come in and they'll say, hey, this is the truth here and this is what you need to base your life on. And let me take eating for an example. They'll come in and say, this food is good for you. You're supposed to eat this. And then we just have to fast forward a few years and they're like, oops, no, that's not so good. We thought you weren't supposed to eat fat. Now you're supposed to eat fat, okay? We thought that was the bad thing. Now it's sugar, and a year from now they're going to come back and go, oh no, sugar's okay. Now you're not supposed to eat lettuce. Lettuce is bad for you or something, you know. There's always some weird thing, and that about the time you think, now they've come up with it, they've decided how something's going to be, this is, you know, then they change, and we discover something, and we're constantly coming back to the reality is that we don't know. We just don't know what we don't know until we know it. And there's a profound thought right there. Let's all go home on that. But I love the way that Peter begins to approach this letter of his, because you have to remember that the people that Peter was writing his letter to were under this tremendous, tremendous persecution. The Christians, at that particular time, there's some historical data that helps us to realize that they were probably being blamed for a lot of the troubles and struggles. In fact, the burning of Rome, a lot of the Christians were supposed to be responsible for that. And anything bad that would happen, they'd say, well, it's those Christians that are doing it. And so they would get all kinds of bad press, and they were under all kinds of persecution, those who were just trying to annihilate them. And because of that persecution, they were scattered all over Rome. And they were going through terrible, terrible persecution. This wasn't like they were having a bad day, they wasn't just lost their job. This was those being driven out of communities. I mean, it was just a terrible persecution. It was on the backs of them. And that's the people that Peter writes this letter to that are in this a terrible way. Their lives have been turned upside down. And so he's writing this letter. And we've already gone through verses 1 and 2, but I want to pick up in verse 3, and it says this. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes even though it's tested by faith, by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Don't you love that? That's what we just sang. Obtaining, listen to that, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I love the way that Peter begins this when he says, bless be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that very statement, there's an intention there to kind of sweep us up into this sense of praise and proclaiming God's greatness. That's what really it is. It's this idea of let's get caught up in jubilant worship, even in the midst of everything that you're going through, and your life is turned upside down, and there's all kinds of problems, and we still face the difficulties of life every day. But in the midst of that, we should be swept up in this jubilation of worship because God is who he is. And sometimes we fail to realize that. We can become so burdened by everyday trials and struggles, and we get up in the morning, and I don't know about you, but sometimes just getting out of bed and starting the day when you know you've got to face certain things that are uncomfortable. Maybe there's a situation at work, or there's a situation in family, and you just want to kind of hide in the covers and pull the pillow over your head and say, I don't want the day to begin, you know, because I know how it's going to be. In the midst of all those distractions, Peter is saying, man, we should be so full of jubilant worship. Praise be to God for everything that he's about because of who he is. And he's telling us, he's really kind of pushing us to say, you have an inheritance. Notice what he said there in verse 4. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. In other words, look past the trouble to the triumph that you have in Christ. Look through the storm and say, you know what, this is temporary. No matter what it is in life, because we are children of the King, because of our faith in Christ and our eternal inheritance, then we can look past that and to be able to see that there's joy on the other side of this. That means that it doesn't matter what you're going through, no matter what the trial is, I mean, no matter what the doctor said, there is still a joy and we can still celebrate because this is not the end for us. We are children of the King and heaven awaits us, this inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. I love what Paul says when he has the same way of saying, don't get caught up in all the struggles of this world. And in Colossians, when he writes his letter to the Colossians in 3:2, he says, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. Don't get so caught up that everything that we want is just earthly things and everything we struggle about is just earthly things. Keep your mind about the things of God. It'll help you to see right through that. It was a joy being able to, I went to the hospital this week because Joy Walker, I don't know if you know Joy or not, but she is about to be 92 years old, and she's in the hospital. She had what might have been a little minor stroke or something, but she's in the hospital. She was feeling fine at the time and giving grief to everybody who was there. And so the doctor comes up, and I'm standing there, and he says, why are you here? She said, I have no idea why I'm here. Do you know Jesus? And he's like, oh, man, you know. You can see this guy going, this is going to be one of those kind of people. And I love it because as we were talking later, and then I got a text message. She's 92 years old. She texts constantly. What is wrong with that woman? But she texted me and she said, I'm going to be taken to Memorial Hermann for some more procedures and stuff like that. I'm waiting for a bed. And then her comment was, because I knew it was going to be, I should be home. I had tickets to the A&M game. She's 92. Her and Woody were going to drive to the A&M game. She had probably died of a heart attack doing it. She wouldn't have been back till 2 in the morning, but she was all excited about going to the game. Now she can't go. And instead of, I just knew that was going to be the next thing out of her text, you know. And she says, but I guess apparently somebody needs to hear about Jesus at Memorial Hermann. And I went, amen, you know. And it was being able to look past the problem. You don't think at 92 she's got problems? You don't think that her body's not aching and it doesn't work right? I tell you, it doesn't. But to be able to look at that and say, you know what? God's got a purpose in my life, and I need to be able to look through the storm, look through the doctor's report, look through this ailment, look through this pain, and be able to see something that is more glorious than this moment right here. And I love that when Paul says, put your eyes on that. Paul is just echoing really the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, stop worrying about all this stuff. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live and all that. Stop worrying about that. And in Matthew 6, 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In John, 1 John, when he writes in 2:15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what he's saying here is, stop putting our affections upon these temporary things that are surrounding us, man. Let's fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and live for his glory. Stop being so completely set off by everything that goes on in the world around us. Now, I'm as human as you are, and we are affected by everything that goes on around us. But we shouldn't be completely stymied. We shouldn't be completely stopped dead cold by the problems of this world. We should be able to continue to work through that with our eyes upon a heavenly goal, and that's what his whole purpose is here. So what is this inheritance that we have? What is this thing that he says that we have to look forward to that's imperishable, that holds on? He says it in verse 5. He says in verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And in verse 9, he says, the salvation of our souls. That's the joy that we have that gets us through all of that. That's the joy of knowing that in this moment, I don't have to worry about this moment so much because I know what's going to come. And the next moment, I've been saved. I'm heaven bound. I'm secure in Christ. I know where my home, my eternal home is going to be, which gives me the strength to be able to live through the problems that I go through. It does not eliminate the problems in this world, but it helps me to negotiate and navigate through them so that they do not completely overwhelm me. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 73, 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Don't you love that? He's saying here that there's nothing here that's even comparable to what I have in heaven. Now, I know that it's real popular, and it grows in popularity because of people just love to hear it. And as the scripture says, they're going to surround themselves by somebody that's going to tell them what they want to hear. It's like that person who goes to a doctor and he says, you've got cancer. And he goes to another doctor and they say, I have cancer. And he just keeps going to doctors. And finally, he finds some quack out there and says, you're healthy as a horse. I'm telling you, you're just fine. He goes, ah, you're my doctor. I love you. You're my doctor. Well, that's kind of what people do sometimes when they find a church or they'll find a teacher or preacher. They say, I want to find one that's going to tell me something that I really want to hear. Not the truth, but what I want to hear. And a part of what people want to hear nowadays is that you can have your best life now. And folks, that's not just a joke. That's just a really bad, bad lie. That's a deception out of hell. Now, let me put it this way. That's an absolutely true statement if you're not a Christian. If you're not a born-again child of God, heaven-bound, then this is your best life. Live it up. Because you don't have anything to hope for. In fact, your next life is going to be a living hell. And hell is not a metaphor. Hell is not some kind of an allegory to something else. It is a reality. There is a heaven and there's a hell. Those people who have accepted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior in this life, they will be in heaven. Those who have not, who have rejected or have put God off and said, no, I'm not going to receive Jesus Christ and Him alone is my Savior, then they will end up in hell. It's not a hard thing, and I'm always amazed that when people get interviewed, even sometimes big name preachers are interviewed, and the interviewer will look at them and go, are you telling me that if somebody on the backside of the world doesn't know Jesus, then when they die, they're going to go to hell, and they didn't even hear about Jesus, and they hesitate and go, well, I don't know. You want to say, just say what the Bible says, that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets into heaven except through me. That's what Jesus said. So if, in other words, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, then you are not heaven-bound, you're hell-bound. And this is your best life, so go live it up, because after this life, it's really, really bad. Because the next life is going to be worse than anything you had here. But if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again, true born-again believer who's put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is not your best life. Are you kidding? No way. I love what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what he's talking about. When you go back to Peter, he says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, he says, in you this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have grieved by various troubles. That's just for a little while. We can still rejoice because this is not our home. I love what Paul also said when he wrote to Philippians 1:22, and you know it. For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. What he's saying here is, I want to live. I want to live so that I can somehow influence more and more people for Jesus Christ. But if I were to die, that would be a blessing because I get to go to heaven, and that would be tremendous gain because my best life is not here. It's the one to come, and I'm looking forward to that. You see, that's what he's saying. And that's really what Peter's writing about. He's saying, don't be so burdened down with this life. Yes, this life can be fabulous. And we've all had moments in this life that are just marvelous. Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was the day like me when I got to hold my baby girl and my baby son. Those days, man, those are, you just couldn't get any better than those days. There are days when we get together as a whole family and we've done things together and we've been rejoicing. Those are sweet times. I've been and seen things and the beauty of this world, and I've just been in awe of all that God's created. And there's been great days. There's days I get up and I feel great. There's days I get up and I don't feel. There's days we've gone through pain and suffering and hurt just like you. And the whole point of that to say, this isn't the best life. Yes, I can have great moments, but my best life is the one that I'm still waiting on. And so I won't be completely annihilated. I won't be completely defeated by the pain in this world and the struggles and the storms of this world because of what we have here. Now, when you start looking at verses 4, 5, 7, and 9, there's something here that Paul is subtly talking about, okay? When he says in verse 4 about an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, okay? And then in verse 5, he talks about that it's being kept by the power of God, all right? And then in verse 7, he's talking about the tested genuineness of your faith that results in praise and glory and honor. And then you get down to verse 9, and it talks about the outcome, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When you start putting that together, what is Peter trying to say? There's a term that we have, and we talk about eternal security. And for some of you know what that means. Others, there's another term we use. It's called once saved, always saved. And some people struggle with that. They really do. They think, how in the world could that really be? Because I know I was saved at one moment. Then I went out and I did a lot of sinning. I kind of walked away from the church for a while. So I guess I've lost my salvation. I need to come back. I was there at one point in my life where I wasn't living for the Lord. And every day I would be so eat up with the guilt and the remorse of knowing that I wasn't living for Christ, not really even recognizing that that guilt was the work of the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin. And yet I was always asking Christ back in my heart because I didn't know any better. And the reality is, once you are saved, you are always saved. Once you've been born by God into the family of God, that can never, ever change. Once saved, always saved. That's what the Scriptures teach. And that's what he's talking about. This inheritance that we have because of our faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not holding on to that by my works. I'm not holding on to that by something that I'm doing. It's saying it's been kept by God in his power. It says my faith is simply showing me that I have an inheritance that's kept by God, which will be the salvation of my soul. I don't have to worry about that. That is secure in Christ. Now, it's made confusing because you have verses like this in John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. It kind of carries with it the connotation, if you stop abiding me, maybe you're not my disciple anymore. And then when you get to John 15:6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And then when you get to Matthew 24:13, Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So when you start reading some of this, you start reading about things like there are many verses, and I'm not going to exhaust them all, but it talks about those who survive to the end, who hang on, who have patience, who don't just walk away, who endure to the end. And there's that sense of, I've got to hang on. I've got to continue. If I stop walking with Him, if I stop, you know, doing what I'm supposed to do, if I have a bad day, then I'm not saved anymore. Then I've got to go back and regain my salvation somehow. And that's not true. These verses are not warnings to believers. Those verses that say, if you abide in me, then you're with me, and if you don't abide with me, then you're cast out, those are not warnings to believers. Those are warnings to those who are struggling with their faith. They don't understand faith. They've come almost in the sense of they're superficial believers, in a sense. That they've come and they're attending the church and they are in part of a religious organization, but they're not genuinely in Christ. Those who have come into faith thinking, you know what, I want to become a Christian because I've heard that your life is going to be fabulous if you become a Christian. So my life's a mess. I've got sickness and divorce and unemployment and aches and pains. I want to become a Christian so that life will get better. And then they come to Christ and their life is still a mess, and on top of all the stuff they're going through, now they're persecuted because they have joined the church or something like this, and then they think, well, wait a minute, I'm not any better off now than I was before, and so they walk away. Or they come to Christ, everything's going to go bad, and then as soon as a really bad trial comes, then they kind of walk away from that faith, and they think, well, I was saved and I'm not. I recently had a conversation with a young man, and he said, his comment to me was, yeah, I used to be a Christian, I'm not anymore. And I wanted to say, and I didn't at the time, I didn't have the time, but I wanted to say, well, maybe we could talk more about that, and then he left, but I wanted to say, you never were a Christian. If you were walking away, then you weren't. According to what the Scriptures tell us this, when he says here, going back to 1 Peter verse 7 there, he says, so the tested genuineness of your faith, when he talks about that, he's saying that the trials and struggles have come so that you could see your faith being tested. If your faith is tested and it shows not to be true, then you need to put your faith in Christ instead of putting your faith in something else. So many people have put their faith in a life that's going to be better, not in Jesus Christ. A part of the fact that I know that I'm saved is because I've gone through trials and my faith is still secure in Christ. Does that mean that we never walk away, that we never have a bad day? Peter, who's writing this letter himself, denied Christ 3 times. And yet he didn't walk away totally. He had a bad moment. We all have bad moments. We all have sin in our lives. We all have moments that we doubt or we struggle. What does it say in the Scriptures when Jesus was talking about his disciples? He looks at them and he goes, you men of little faith, what's wrong with you guys? He's trying to help them along. Their faith is very shallow. They're not perfect. They're still struggling with what they believe and all that, but they were in Christ. They had put their faith in Christ. They had committed themselves as followers of Christ, and they were never going to be let go. God had them in His hand, and when you put your faith in Christ, He holds you. You're not holding Him. And so the whole point of this, of Peter bringing this together, this point, is to help us to understand that we are secure in Christ. I love the way that 1 John 2:19 says it this way. 1 John 2:19, they went away from us, talking about people who were in the church, and then they kind of left the church. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were all not of us. And here he makes this very clear statement that they were together as a church and some people had left the faith. And he said, if they left the faith, they never were in Christ, because the truth of it is, if you are born again, a child of God, then you are secure in there. He holds you in His hand. Your faith, you didn't work yourself into salvation. You cannot work yourself out of salvation. It came by grace and mercy of God. Your faith, as it says there, is what saved you. I love that. And then when you get back to Peter, when he talks about in verse 4 saying this imperishable, undefiled, unfading salvation that's kept in heaven for us by the power of God, according to verse 5, He says, so that, the reason for all of this is in 7, so that the test of genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Folks, we need to understand that we were saved for God's glory. We're not saved so that we could have a better life. We're not saved so that we could just be happy, happy Christians. We're saved for the primary reason that we should give glory to God, that in our salvation, in our commitment to Christ, in my life as I walk and live, I should be for the glory of Him, not me. Now, the truth is, we're going to have struggles. The truth is, you're going to have, no matter what, no matter who you are, no matter how much faith, and I know there's some people out there that believe that, well, you just need to speak your life into existence. That is just comical. I love that. Speak your life into existence. What they really mean by that is, if you're unhealthy, then you just speak healthy words, healthy words, healthy words, and you'll be healthy. Okay? Every one of the people who believe that and who have believed that for years, they're now dead. Okay? That's apparently doesn't work. I don't see anybody that's 150 years old going, I just feel good because every day I tell myself I feel good and look what happens. No, they all die. And they all die of heart disease and cancer, and they get run over by cars, and they get burned up in fires and washed away in floods and everything else, just like the rest of us. You can't create your own existence. We're not here. We're not gods. We're the children of God. And we live for His glory. We exist for His pleasure. So my challenge to you here is that in all of the things that are going on, and the aches and the pains of life, and through all the things that we go, the joys and the hurts, the disappointments, the separations, the divorces, the cancer, the sickness, the heartaches, all that stuff pulled in on top of your life, you're not going to be able to escape any of that. That's just there. And eventually you live long enough and you're going to get there. But the main thing is, who are you living your life for? See, that changes everything. I'm not living my life so that I would make sure that I'm being happier every day. I'm living my life so that God would be glorified every day. You know that idea that they're never safer than if you were in the will of God? That's the safest place for you to be. Tell that to the disciples who were all martyred, okay? It's not the safest place to be. It's the most joyful place to be. It's the most exciting place to be. It's the most fulfilling place to be. But folks, let's face it. It may be that God has chosen for you to go through a tremendous trial, and it won't be to make you miserable. It won't be because He doesn't care. It's because He has someone that He's going to reach through your life. So whatever problem we're going through, it's not a matter of getting up and saying, I hope I don't have problems today. It's a matter of getting up in the morning and saying, I hope in the midst of all the struggles I go through and the aches and pains, I'm able to see with God's eyes, and I would be able to somehow impact somebody's life for Jesus. That's the purpose. I want to somehow bring somebody into a relationship with Jesus and then help them to grow as a disciple. What's the theme of our church? Disciples who make disciples. That's it. We are disciples who are making disciples. That's all we want to be about. And it means to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ and help them to grow up in Christ so that they can turn around and help introduce other people to Christ, because we have one goal in this world, and that in this tiny little time that we will have, whether it's 60 years or 80 years or 92 years to live, whatever it might be, we might influence somebody for eternity so that in our lives and all of our pain and all of our struggles that we're going through, they might somehow be able to see the power of God and realize there's something about that person's life that's different than my life, and I need that. I need that joy that goes beyond cancer. I need that joy that goes beyond divorce. I need that joy that goes beyond separation or hurt or old age or anything else in life. I need that. It's not that we don't live with all those things in our lives. It's that we can live beyond that and see through that to an inheritance that's saved for us. And amen for that. Philippians 1:6. For I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank You for the joy in heaven. I thank You for the fact that You will complete the work that You have begun in us. Father, I thank you that we can gather together and we come into this place. Some here are having the best day they've ever had. Some are having the worst day they've ever had. But Father, you're still God Almighty. You're still on your throne. And you sustain us. You give us what we need. I thank you, sweet Jesus, that we can gather. I thank you for the truth of your word. It says, I can't slip out of your hand. Good day or bad day. Some days I'm faithful and some days I'm selfish and I'm unfaithful, but you still hold me in your hand. You're still my heavenly Father and you'll never let go of me. Father, there may be somebody here in this room that does not have that assurance. They don't know for sure that they're saved. They're just kind of hoping. They believe in you, but they've never put their faith and trust in you. The devil believes in you, but he doesn't put his faith and trust in you. And there may be others here that they need to commit their life to you. They need to confess you as Lord and Savior, know that you died on the cross for them, and ask you to forgive them of their sin and commit their life to you, that you're now their boss, you're their Savior and their Lord. Father, that it's not a complicated thing. You don't make it hard for us. You tell us in Scripture, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray that there would be no one in this room that rejects you at this moment. We have pastors here at the front for them to pray with. There may be some struggling because they've got the worst news ever. And maybe they just need to come and pray. Pray with one of our pastors. Pray here at the altar. There may be families that need to come and just begin to pray that God would use them as a family to reach their community, reach their neighborhood. There may be leaders within this church that need to pray over their Sunday school class or pray over their home. Whatever it be, Heavenly Father, during this invitation time, I pray that we would feel that sense of freedom to pray and to respond to you however Jesus is nudging us and drawing us. Let's not resist you at this moment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.